The following podcast was recorded at the Presbyterian Church in Burlington on March 13th, 2016.
The Old Testament lesson is from Prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 16 through 21, in the Pew Bible on page 521 of the Old Testament. This is about God's deliverance of the Israelites and about God doing new things. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I have water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Verses 1 through 8. Listen now for the word of the Lord. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." May God bless this reading of the word with his understanding. Just a few days before the Passover, my Lord came to the home I shared with my brother Lazarus and my sister Martha. He had been there not long before, after my brother had died of an illness. My sister and I had pleaded with him to come sooner, but he did not arrive until Lazarus had been dead and buried in the tomb for 4 days. At that time, as Jesus came down the road toward our house, Martha went out to meet him first, and then she came home and told me he was asking for me. I ran to greet him as the tears streamed down my face, and I fell at his feet saying, "Lord, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." He began to weep as well and asked to be taken to the place where my brother was laid. When we got to the tomb, he asked for the stone to be rolled away. Martha objected, saying that the stench of death after 4 days would surely overwhelm us all. But Jesus insisted, saying
Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And as they rolled away the stone, Jesus thanked God, his Father, in heaven for hearing his prayer, and asked that the crowd standing there might see and believe that he was sent by God. He then called to my brother in the tomb, "Lazarus, come out." And we were all shocked and amazed to see my brother walking toward us out of the tomb, his hands and feet still wrapped in the bandages of death, but living and breathing again as the rest of us. I still can't understand it, but I am forever thankful. Jesus went away soon after across the river, but now he had returned to our home and we gave a dinner in his honor. Martha prepared a delicious meal. She always was a better cook than me. And Lazarus, my brother, who Jesus restored to us from death, was at the table with him and his disciples. You may remember another story about me when Jesus came to our house and I sat at his feet and listened to him teach while Martha busied herself with cooking, serving, and cleaning up our meal. She was rather annoyed that I sat there just listening quietly while she was doing all the work, as she put it. But when she asked Jesus to intervene, he defended my choice as the better part. Not that what Martha was doing wasn't important. It was. Her way of being of service was just different from mine. When he entered our house this time, I could sense something was different about him. I don't know how to describe it exactly. Maybe it was the strain of exhaustion on his face, or the tension in how he carried himself. He even seemed to smell different. It was like he knew his time on earth was drawing to a close. You know that sense, don't you? If you have ever been in the presence of a loved one who was close to death, you know exactly what I am talking about. Maybe it was because I had so recently sat by my brother Lazarus' bedside as he breathed his last. I don't know, but there was an air of death around Jesus that day, and it seemed to cast a shadow over the room. I decided that I wanted to do something for him, something special, to show him how much I loved and cared for him while I still could. I left the room for a few moments and went to my sleeping chamber. I found the jar of expensive ointment that I had purchased with my savings. I wasn't sure when I bought it what I would ever use it for. Martha said it was ridiculous to spend that kind of money on some perfume that would just sit in a jar in my room. But for some reason, I was compelled to buy it. And now I knew why. I loosened my hair and let it fall over my shoulders as I carried the jar into the courtyard where the men were reclining around the table after supper. Women and men did not sit at table together, and it was not a space where women were welcomed. Everyone was just relaxing and having informal conversation with Jesus. And I went in, I sat on the floor at Jesus' feet where I had sat before to listen to him teach, where I had thrown myself in grief after my brother's death. But this time I sat there to serve him. I scooped the ointment out of the jar and warmed it between my hands. I took one of his feet in my two hands and gently massaged the ointment into it before doing the same with his other foot.
Try not to get worried, try not to turn on to problems that upset you. Don't you know everything's all right? Yes, everything's fine. And we want you to sleep well tonight. Let the world turn without you tonight. If we try, we'll get by, so forget all about us tonight.
The pungent fragrance of the perfume filled the air and permeated our senses. I could feel the tension ease from his body as I rubbed his feet, and his eyes closed as he relaxed. The room fell silent, and I knew that it was making others uncomfortable. But I didn't care. I wasn't doing this for them. When I was finished, I stroked his feet with my hair to wipe off the excess ointment, and I placed a kiss on each foot as I stood to leave the room.
Sleep and I shall soothe you, calm you, and anoint you before your hot forehead. Then you'll feel everything's all right, yes, everything's fine. And it's cool and the ointment's sweet for the fire in your head and feet. Close your eyes, close your eyes.
Stunned silence was broken when Judas, who was one of the disciples with Jesus, burst out in anger, saying,
"Hey, woman, the fine ointment, brand new and expensive, should have been saved for the poor. Why has it been wasted? We could have raised maybe 300 silver pieces or more.
I only wanted to show my Lord how much I loved him, and this was the only way I knew to do that.
You're not saying we have the resources to save the poor from their lot. There will be poor always pathetically struggling. Look at the good things you've got. Think while you still have me, move while you still see me. You'll be lost and you'll be sorry when I'm gone."
For the second time, Jesus took my defense when another criticized my actions. He went on to tell Judas to leave me alone, that I had used the perfume to anoint him for his burial. That isn't even what I thought I was doing when I used it, but knowing now what was to happen only a few short days later, I see that it was. It was simply my way of showing him how much I loved him, honored him, and believed in him as the Son of God. He was, is, and always will be my Lord and my God, and I will love him forever. Not Mary. All four of the Gospels include a story of a woman anointing Jesus. Only in the Gospel of John is that act attributed to Mary, sister of Lazarus, linking her act to that of Jesus in raising her brother from the dead. Surely to those gathered around the table with Jesus, this was a strange scene indeed. Even to our ears today, it sounds rather odd. As Barbara Brown Taylor points out, Mary does four remarkable things in a row. First, she loosens her hair in a room full of men, which an honorable woman never does. Then, she pours perfume on Jesus' feet, which is also not done. The head, maybe. People do that to kings, but not the feet. Then she touches him, a single woman rubbing a single man's feet, also not done, not even among friends. Then she wipes the perfume off with her hair, totally inexplicable, the bizarre end to an all-around bizarre act. Yet there are many layers of significance to her act of love. It was prophetic. By anointing Jesus' feet rather than his head, she foreshadowed his death. Only dead men's feet were anointed with oils and ointment. Jesus himself acknowledged this in his defense of Mary to Judas. Let her keep it that she might anoint me for my burial. In effect, he was saying that she had already done so. And the exchange between Jesus and Judas also puzzles us. Judas objects to the costly ointment being wasted on Jesus, saying that they could have sold it and raised money for the poor. John's side note about Judas stealing money from the common purse may reveal more about John's own bias against the disciple who would betray Jesus than it does about any historical evidence to that effect. And Jesus' response that the poor will be always with you, but you do not always have me, has been misinterpreted throughout history as uncharacteristically callous or uncompassionate of Jesus. Yet Jesus was referring to the words of Deuteronomy 15, verse 11, which reads, "Since there will never cease to be some in need on the earth, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land." In context, then, Jesus was saying there was only a limited time left for him on the earth, and that there would be ample opportunity to express care and compassion for the poor after he was gone. Jesus knew what lay ahead of him. His followers were still in the dark. Mary's act was also an act of servanthood. In washing Jesus' feet with perfumed oil and cleansing them with her hair, Mary foreshadowed Jesus' own act of service to his disciples as they were gathered for their last meal during the Passover. There, Jesus would strip himself of his clothing, tie a cloth around his waist, and kneel at the feet of each of his disciples to wash and dry them with a towel. It was also an act of devotion. Her intensely personal ritual broke all the established rules of social convention and conveyed the depth of her love for him. Was it excessive? Yes. Was it extravagant? Yes. But this suggests another layer of meaning when we look toward Calvary. There will be nothing economical about this man's death, just as there has been nothing economical about his life. writes Taylor. In him, she continues, the extravagance of God's love is made flesh. In him, the excessiveness of God's mercy is made manifest. His very life will be poured out for us, for our salvation, through his death on the cross. We are called to give the same in return. Indeed, how could we give anything less? In his lengthy farewell address to his disciples, Jesus said, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus, was among Jesus' closest circle of friends. Mary, who loved Jesus and whom Jesus loved. Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus to soak in every word he spoke. Mary, who poured out everything she had in love for him. Mary models for us what true discipleship looks like. Jesus tells his disciples after he has washed their feet, "Love one another as I have loved you." We are to serve Christ by pouring ourselves out in love for him. It may be costly. It may seem strange to outsiders. It may demand more of us than we knew we had in us. But this is the path we are called to follow as we walk with Jesus toward Calvary. Amen.
Today's sermon was delivered by Supply Pastor Trina Portillo. This podcast was produced by the Presbyterian Church in Burlington, 335 Cambridge Street, Burlington, Mass., and edited by James McNinch. If you can't visit us in person, then visit our website at www.burlingtonpres.org. This podcast is copyright 2016 and provided under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives License. That means you have permission to download and give away copies of this podcast.